And it is just an honor to have you guys with us. But Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. You ready for the word? Let's read this in chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. It says this: "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me." Everybody say me. "For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right." How many of y'all can relate to that? "I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing it, or I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Verse 20, "But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it." Let's pray. God, I pray that my words would be few, your words would be strong and powerful, and that you would seal this word in our heart, and that you would teach us exactly what we need to learn about our enemy. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. If you're taking notes today, which I always say that leaders are readers and history makers are note takers. That's what I've always heard my entire life. But if you're taking notes today, you can title this, "Our Worst Enemy." Turn to the person next to you and say, "Who's your enemy?" Oh, come on. Turn to your second choice and say, "Who's your enemy?" Now, the villain in a movie or in a story is always very important, right? How many of you like movies? I like movies. We watch movies all the time. I don't care. I may have seen the same movie 15 times. It doesn't matter to me. But without the villain, there is no conflict, which makes for a very boring storyline. It's sort of like, if there is no villain, there's no conflict, there's no struggle, then the storyline is just like this. I don't care anything about seeing that movie. Like, Amy loves rom-coms, romantic comedies. To me, the plot line is just not there. I want a villain in the movie. I want somebody that is there to cause trouble. Imagine, if you would, if the Wizard of Oz, how many of you have seen the Wizard of Oz? 99% of us, I'm sure. The Wizard of Oz. Imagine if Wizard of Oz did not have the Wicked Witch of the West in it. Imagine the plot line of the movie. It would be, okay, Dorothy lands on the other witch, kills the witch, goes to the wizard, "I want to go home." Okay, and she goes home. Movie's about 5 minutes long. Boring movie. But that Wicked Witch of the West makes it a little bit more interesting, right? Makes it a little bit more interesting. Amy used to hate watching movies with me because I would figure out the movies. I would try to figure out what was going to happen. Anybody like that? You try to figure out who the killer is, or you figure out who the real villain is, that kind of thing. I would always try to figure out what was going to happen, who the villain was, where the danger was going to come from, what beloved character was going to die. We'd be 3 minutes into the movie, and I'd lean over to Amy. "That person's going to die. They might as well just get rid of them now." And Amy's like, "Don't tell me that." And then next thing you know, 20 minutes later, that person dies. She hated watching movies. Where it gets crazy is that in most movies and stories today, there are usually more than one villain in the movie. How many of you know we got more than one villain that's trying to attack us today? We got more than one villain trying to hurt us. We got more than one enemy that's trying to take us out. Where it gets crazy is that there's so many. It's sort of like everybody was all excited about the Spider-Man No Way Home trailer that was supposed to be coming out the past couple of weeks. And there's been a panic on it. Some of you guys may not even know about the movie, but anybody remember a guy by the name of Dr. Octopus from the old comic books, Spider-Man? In the movie, you've got Dr. Octopus, you've got the Green Goblin, you've got other villains that are going to be attacking. There's going to be more than one villain that's going to be attacking in this movie. Then there are movies that wait for the big reveal of who the real villain is. How many of you watched the Marvel Universe movies, the Avengers movies? Okay, those of you that watch those, I'm a big fan of them. So I told you, I'm a huge nerd. And I will sit there and watch the things like four or five times, and it ain't no big deal to me. But you don't really find out who the real villain is until halfway through the series. And there's like 23 movies or 26 movies. I don't know. But until you get about 10 movies in, you don't know who the real villain is. And all of a sudden, you see this guy with a giant purple head that looks like Grimace from McDonald's. Or isn't that McDonald's? Sure. But he got this big old purple head, and his name is Thanos. You may remember Thanos or hearing about Thanos, the snap heard around the world. All of a sudden, you get this big reveal with Thanos. But there's all these other enemies that are involved in there. We have enemies galore when it comes to our spiritual walk with Christ. We have enemies trying to take us out every single day. If I were to ask you what or who is the worst enemy to your walk with Christ, I would get a lot of different answers. I would get answers like the society today is a huge enemy. The society fights the Christian community tooth and nail right now. They want to shut Christians up in political realms, and they want to shut Christians up in the cities. They're trying to make sure that we can't do this, we can't do that, we can only do this here. And the society seems like it's our enemy, right? Society seems like it's coming against us. And then we've got things like the media is not the church's friend today. How many of you can agree with that? Because the media demonizes Christianity a lot of times. Tells us that we're the problem, that we're intolerant, or that we're the ones that are doing this, and we're the ones that are hurting people, we're the ones that are discriminating people. And then we've got other people that say, not to mention that many of you, if I asked who is the biggest enemy, many of us would talk about the big red baddie with the horns and the pitchfork and the pointy tail, otherwise known as the devil or Satan. We always think about him, and we always think that he is the biggest one. All of these answers would be correct in naming the enemy, but I would venture a guess that most of the things we mention are not the worst enemy that we have. Satan is an enemy, but he is not the enemy. Now, right now, some of y'all are going, okay, where's the off button on this thing? Because he's starting to preach heresy here. No, hang with me. There's a point that I'm making here, and there's something that I want to tell you about this. Satan may be an enemy, but he is not the enemy. You know, we give Satan a lot of credit that he doesn't deserve. Okay, I'm glad three of you agree with me. We give Satan a lot of enemy that he does not deserve. We give him a lot of credit that he doesn't deserve. We sit there and say, well, the devil did this and the devil did that. We tend to give the devil a whole lot more credit than he deserves. Running around as a kid, can we agree on this? Kids are conniving and manipulative sometimes. Don't point at your kids, okay? But kids can be conniving and manipulative, and they can get under your skin. They know how to turn it off and on like a switch. We try and teach them right. We instill all these values. My parents are here today, and they taught me what was right from wrong. They taught me don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't chew, don't drink, and all that other kind of stuff. Now, of course, I was dumb, and I did some of that stuff. How many of you were that way when you were little? Okay, if you ain't raising your hand, we're having an altar call here in just a little bit, and you're welcome to come down. But my parents tried to teach me right, and of course, I was stupid at times and did some really stupid things. There was one particular time I was riding with my mom somewhere, and we went into a store. I told them last night I was going to tell this story. We went into a store, and I don't know. I was probably 4, 5, 6, somewhere around. I don't know. Young enough to get out of trouble, but old enough to know better. You know what I mean? And my mom had always told me, don't steal. Well, I wanted a piece of bubble gum that was laying over here in the gas station. And I'm like, mama. You know, you hit that point where mama just snaps and turns around. What? Mama, I want some gum. Can I have some gum? You can't have any gum, baby. I want gum. You know, you try to turn the waterworks on. You turn the tears on. You try to make them feel bad. You're so mean to me, Mama. I want some gum. Well, I'm sure you're going to die, son. Just sit over there and just do your thing. And I'm sitting there and I'm going through this. And I wait till my mama's back's turned. And y'all all see this coming. And I reach over, slip that piece of gum in my pocket. again, I should have known better. So I get in the car with my mom, never sees me. The worker never sees me, nothing like that. They told me that my sister did a similar thing, not too long. Shelly, they're telling stories on you. But I got in the car with my mom. I waited till we got almost home. And then I pulled that gum out. Because I knew if I pulled it out when I was there at the store, she'd make me go back in and put it up. But I pulled it out, and I leaned against that side door. We had this old station wagon. My mom used to sell Tupperware. It was the best salesman in the Southeast. Okay? It was awesome. But the thing is, I leaned against that door of that station wagon, popped that gum, unwrapped that gum. She heard that paper rattling. I popped it in my mouth. She went, "Where'd you get that?" So I don't know. "Son, where'd you get that?" "Got from the store." "Did you pay for that?" "No." "Why did you do that?" And then all of a sudden, I give the devil a little bit of credit that he didn't deserve. What do we say? "The devil made me do it." How many of you, your kids, ever pulled that on you? The devil, how many of you tried to pull that? "The devil made me do it." I all of a sudden, I go, "The devil made me do it." Can I give you a little bit of a hint? The devil didn't make me do that. The devil didn't make me steal that gum. It was my own stupidity that did that. The older we get, we still try to blame the devil for all of our mistakes. If the devil would just leave me alone, I'd make it to church on time. If the devil wouldn't cause my tire to be flat when I get up in the morning, then I would go to church. If the devil wouldn't make me, if I wouldn't have to run all day long, the devil would be after me so long that I'd be so tired on Sunday mornings, I'd make it to church. Or I'd go to Bible study on Wednesday night. If something didn't go wrong at my, if the devil wouldn't make my air conditioner tear up, then I would have given my tithes this week, and I would have given the Miracle Sunday. And we said, and we give the devil a whole lot of credit he don't deserve, because it ain't the devil doing all that kind of stuff. It ain't the devil that gives us the problem a lot of times. Turn to somebody next to you and say, it ain't him. Come on, you can say it a little louder than that. Turn to the person on the other side and say, it ain't him. Every time, and we sit there and we go, every time I try to do good, how many of y'all heard somebody say that? Every time I try to do good, the devil just fouls it up for me. Every time I start living for God, all of a sudden everything goes crazy in my life. And we sit there and we blame the devil. When the problem is not usually the devil, it's usually the fact that we make decisions that are stupid. And we have to deal with the consequences of it. It's not the fact that the devil is doing things. Now, the devil will put things in front of us, and I'm going to get that in just a minute. Don't get me wrong. His whole purpose, the devil's whole purpose, Satan's whole purpose, is to cause as much destruction and death and trouble as he can. Can I get an amen on that one? He wants to destroy us. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy." The devil wants you out of the picture. He wants you, if you notice, I don't preach on the devil a whole lot because I don't want to give glory to somebody who don't deserve it. But this point right here, I want to tell you, it says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, stay alert. Somebody say, wake up. There you go. Wake up. Watch out for your great enemy. He is a great enemy, but notice he didn't say he is the enemy, your only enemy. He is your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil ain't playing with us. He wants us dead and gone. He wants us distracted and disinterested in the things of God. He wants to uproot every seed that godly people have planted in your life. Every person that has spoken godly words over you, the devil wants to make you forget it. Everything that they have sown seed, every preacher and every pastor you have heard preach a message, he wants you to forget those words. He wants you to forget the scripture. He wants you to forget the fact that Jesus' stripes were meant to heal you. He wants you to forget about the fact that he hung on a cross so that you could be saved. He wants you to forget about the fact that his blood is what cleanses you from all the sin and gives you the power to live for him. He wants you to forget about every bit of that. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. And he is good at his job. He is good at it. He wants to distract us. He will whisper in our ears the lies that he concocts and will twist God-given law twist God-given law that was given to us by God in God's word to confuse and manipulate us. He did that with Adam and Eve. In the very first sin, everybody knows Adam and Eve, right? What was their sin? They ate of the wrong tree. But in the very first temptation, it's exactly what the devil did with Eve. First, let's ask this. What did God say to Eve? Genesis chapter 2, 16, 17 tells us. But the Lord God warned him. He was speaking to Adam at this time. You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So, plain and simple. But then let's fast forward a little bit. Adam conveys this to Eve, tells Eve what's going on. And guys, we blame Eve for a lot. We think our spouse or we think our helpmate is our enemy. Our helpmate is not our enemy either. We convey that to them. And he conveys it to Eve. And then all of a sudden, Satan comes behind and says, wait a minute. In Genesis 3:1, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. That's proof that snakes are evil. Those of you that have snakes in your house, I love you, but I'm not coming. I'm not going to come over there. Snakes are Satan's hand puppets, okay? But the serpent is the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, again, one day, it just dawned on me, it said one day he asked the woman. That means that he hung out with her a little bit. You know, sometimes our enemy hangs out with us and we don't even realize it. We're spending time with the enemy when we should be spending time with God. But one day, he asked her, did God really say you may not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? Now, is that what God said? See, he said, you can't eat of any of the trees. God said, you can eat of all the trees except for one. What did Satan do? He took the truth that God gave and put a little twist, just a small twist on it. Satan did not come to Eve with a bold, in-your-face, bald-faced lie. He came with truth and a silver tongue with a sprinkle of poison. That's what he does to us. He went on in Genesis 3 and 4, 3, 4 through 5, he went on to tell his version of the truth. Genesis 3, 4, and 5 says, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman. He said, you ain't going to die. You're not going to die if you eat that. As a matter of fact, if you eat that, God knows that your eyes are going to be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, in honest, that is truth. But it was a rebellious version of it. He was taking the truth that God gave them and sprinkling a little bit of poison on it. Sprinkle a little bit of poison on it. And Satan just convinced Eve and created an enemy out of the word of God. See, that's where we mess up a lot of times. All of a sudden, the truth in the word becomes an enemy to us because it keeps us from getting what we want. The truth in the word becomes a problem for us because we want this over here, but the word of God says, that is going to lead you down a path of destruction. It's going to lead you down a path you shouldn't go. It's going to lead you where you don't need to be. And all of a sudden, we go, well, you know what? That word of God, it's mean. And we start looking at the rule. We look at it and we go, well, Christianity ain't nothing but a bunch of rules and regulations that tell me what I can and cannot do. And it keeps me from having fun. It keeps me from enjoying my life. And then all of a sudden, we have just made an enemy of the Word of God. Again, Satan is an enemy, but he is not the enemy. He is not our biggest enemy. And the thing is, the Word of God is not our enemy. Somebody turn to somebody next to you and say, it ain't an enemy. Pardon my southern there, those of you that are from up north. But it ain't an enemy. Today's world looks at the Word of God and has labeled it an enemy because it infringes on our choice. We are rebellious people. If you don't believe me, hang around a 2-year-old for about 10 minutes. Because how many of you have ever said no to a two-year-old? Some of y'all going, yes! I feel the spirit in that one. Listen, I say no to a 16-year-old. It's usually about food, but he needs it. He's a growing boy, and he's continuing to grow. But the thing is, if you don't believe that we're rebellious, just hang around those younger kids. When boundaries go up, that's why people don't listen to truth. They don't like truth teaching anymore. Because when we've laid boundaries, all of a sudden, we start hitting that boundary and like, wait a minute, this is keeping me from what I think I need to do. This is keeping me from where I think I need to go. And when boundaries go up, we automatically start thinking about how we can get around them. The moment someone tries to tell us go this far and no further, we start to look for loopholes and detours that will go beyond the boundary that is set up for us. Sort of like a speed limit. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you ever go above the speed limit? I'm going to keep my hands in my pockets. You go above that speed limit. See, when they put that boundary out there for us, all of a sudden, what do we do when we start driving down the road? We look around. Is there a cop around? Is there a state trooper around? No, I don't see nobody. Next thing you know, we're booking on down the road, and we're having a good old time. My dad was telling a story last night about how, and I'm not going to tell them all, but I got to remember, he's my dad. I got to be respectful. But he was booking down the road. I will tell you this, he was doing 90 in like a 35 at one point. And he didn't think there was any cops around. Next thing you know, woo, he got pulled over. And those boundaries caused a problem for him. And we sit there and we try to find a way around our boundaries. How many of y'all, again, I'm a YouTube addict or things like that. I like videos and I like dumb videos. And I watch people that get in a zoo. And you ever seen anybody go a little further than the boundary that they're supposed to? They get a little bit closer and they get on the other side of that railing and they don't realize that that monkey can reach out and grab their neck or whatever. And there's one of them where I saw a guy, he was sitting on the edge. He was sitting on the edge next to a fence or a cage. And there was a tiger behind him or a lion or something like that. And he's sitting there and he's just having a good old time. The boundary's in front of him where he's not supposed to go back by. But they take a pic. They're trying to take pictures. And all of a sudden that lion or whatever it is gets up behind him. And it reaches through that fence, grabs a hold of his jacket, pulls him up against the fence, starts gnawing on his shoulder and all this kind of stuff. And the thing is, he ignored the boundary. Boundaries are not there to keep us from having fun. They're there to keep us safe. They're there to keep us in God's will. They're there to keep us to where we don't get in trouble. Those things are in place to keep us safe and to promote safety and security for others. What happens is that we begin to look at the Word of God as something that holds us back from what we want, and thus it becomes our enemy. That's why a lot of people don't ever crack open the Bible, because it shows them where they shouldn't be, where they're already standing. They go, well, as long as I don't know about it, then it's not wrong. That's not the truth. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 7. Are y'all awake out there? Okay, just making sure. He has just gone, in Romans 7, he has just gone through and talked about how when we were controlled by our sinful nature, that is when the law produced something inside of us. That is when the law did something in us. Romans 7:5 says this, when we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within who? Within who? Us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. We look at the law and the conviction that it brings, and the fact that the law makes us say, oh, I have sin in my life. And we do one of two things. Either we recognize it for what it is and we change who we are, and all of a sudden our lives are changed. Or we turn around and we start to justify it. And we look at the word as an enemy because it judges us for what it is. Sin that leads to death. He judges it for what it is. Sin leads to death. That's one of the two things that we do. We'll either turn away from it and say, okay, this is going to kill me. I got to get away from it. Or we go, I'm staying away from that word because it tells me the bad things about this. And we start to justify what we do. The purpose of God's law is not to take away from us or to fight against us. God's word is not to hurt us. God's word is not to take away. God's word is to add life. Jesus Christ was and is the embodiment of the Word of God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the physical embodiment of the Word of God, the law of God, the person of God. He is the physical embodiment of that. And in the beginning was the Word. John 10:10. We read part of that earlier, but I didn't read the second part on purpose. Jesus Christ, John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But right behind that, Jesus looks at it and says, but my purpose... Everybody say, my purpose. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The purpose of the Word of God is not to take life away from you, not to take joy away from you, not to take peace away from you, but it is to give it to you. And in the King James, it says to give you life and give it more abundantly. You know what that tells me? It says that the world offers you life and you will have joy for a moment. Because it says, the Bible says that sin is enjoyable for the moment. But when we get the Word of God in our life, that joy is multiplied. The joy is multiplied because of Jesus Christ, because of the Word of God. If you're with me, say, I am. Are you enjoying this now? Are you getting something out of this? The Word of God and the law of God is meant to be a flashlight. I should have brought a flashlight in here with me. I'm usually I like having stuff in my hands. It's like a flashlight. The Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God shines on the things around us. It is there to expose and to bring attention to the snares that we are stepping in during our journey with Christ. I used to go to a place called Camp Ambassador. Anybody remember a place called Camp Ambassador? It was the Assemblies of God youth camp. And we had to walk back to our cabins. And one thing we had to do every single year, and my mom hated it because she had to go buy a new flashlight every year because I would lose the other one or I would tear the other one up. I would have to carry a flashlight with me because there were snakes, there were rocks, there were hills, there were all kinds of stuff. So I had to shine a light. What was the purpose of that light? It wasn't to ruin my fun. It was to keep me safe. As I was walking back to my cabin. It's the same way with the Word. The Word is there to turn that light onto our life, to show us where the snares are so we don't get hurt and so that we don't fall into a trap. If you turn the flashlight off, if you're in a dark room and you're shining that flashlight all around, okay? Imagine this. You're in a room, and imagine there's all kinds of tables, chairs, things that little pinky toe can grab a hold of and just... and make you want to lose your salvation in about 2 seconds. All of a sudden you say a couple of words you shouldn't say, that kind of thing. You catch it on that dresser or whatever. If it is completely dark inside of that room, and all of a sudden you've got that flashlight, you're shining around, you see everything there. I say, you know what? This flashlight's too bright. It's showing me all the things I don't want to see. And you turn that flashlight on, does it change the fact that there's things in that room that can hurt you? Mm-mm. Then why do we think by not opening the Word of God and applying it to our life, do we think that it's going to those things around us are not going to hurt us anymore? It's the same way. Does that make sense to anybody but me? Or am I just crazy? Or maybe I'm a little crazy and it makes sense. I don't know. That's usually the case. But that flashlight, just turning it off, does not change the fact that there's things inside that room that can hurt us. It doesn't change the fact that the traps are still there. Just because you don't open the Word doesn't mean that the enemy's schemes disappear. Are you with me? The Word is not our enemy, but Paul reveals who our worst enemy is. He reveals it in the first verse that we read today. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law. It is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. The trouble is not society. The trouble is not media. The trouble is not Taliban. It's not Al Qaeda. It's not who's in the White House. It's not who's in the Senate or in the House of Representatives. It's not those that are in authority. That is not the trouble. The trouble's here. The trouble's inside of me. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human and a slave to sin. Our worst enemy is us. How many of you have ever gotten mad at yourself for making a decision that you've done? I did it last week. I was so mad at myself, and I beat myself up for an entire day because of a decision that I'd made. I may have REV in front of my name, but it doesn't mean anything other than the fact that I studied and took some tests, and that I'm trying to live for God. That's all it means. I'm still human. I still make mistakes. I still have problems. The struggle and our flesh is our biggest problem we have in the world. Our flesh is the biggest. How can you say that, Pastor Aaron? There is a struggle that's on the inside of us. In Romans 7, 15 through 19, it says, I don't really understand myself. This is me. This is you. I don't understand myself. For what I want to do, when I want to do right, I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing it, but the sin living in me that does it. We were born in sin. We are sinful creation. We make mistakes. Now, everybody's like, geez, Pastor Aaron, I came to be uplifted and encouraged today, not told that I'm a horrible person. Listen, you're not a horrible person. But we all have a tendency to sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, from the smallest to the largest, to the least important to the most important, we have all made mistakes. From the moment Adam and Eve fell, a war began on the inside of us. Romans 7, 21 through 24 says, I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power. Everybody say another power. Another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. How many of you ever said that? Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? There's so many times where I've messed up. And I'm sitting there and I literally will get done doing whatever I'm doing that I know God doesn't want me to do. And I'll just look at my, and I'll go and I'll look in the mirror and I'll go, you're such an idiot. You're so stupid. Why are you doing this? Why are you going down this road again? And I fight myself every single time, and I struggle with myself every single time. Our flesh and our spirit are constantly battling each other. The law only reveals sin. It doesn't cause it. Did you catch that? Again, the enemy is not the law. The law reveals sin. It doesn't cause it to be there. The law reveals it in our lives. The devil only offers whispers and temptations. He never makes the choice for us. So we can't say the devil made me do it. The devil's the one that's doing all this to me. We can't say that. The devil can only put temptation in front of us. He can't make us take it. It's our choice. It's us. If I'm trying to lose weight, then my enemy is not the 17 powdered donuts across the room that are calling my name. And believe me, I would eat every 17 of them. All 17 be down my mouth in a heartbeat. My enemy is not those 17 powdered donuts across the room that are calling to me. my enemy is the flesh inside of me saying, you need to go get some powdered donuts. You need to go eat those donuts because they're going to go bad if you don't. And then plus, the kids going to get into it. They ain't going to leave you none. They're going to eat all them crackers, those chicken and biscuits. How many of y'all eat those? I love those things. They're going to eat all those. You better go eat. If I'm on a diet, my enemy is not the food. My enemy is the flesh that desires the food. Let me let you know something. When you are trying to live for God, your enemy is not the thing that your body wants. It is the flesh on the inside of you that is craving things that is not good for you. It's the flesh on the inside of you going, you know what? You need to go and cuss that person out for cutting you off. You need to go. You need to go over here, and you need to get in this person's face for the way they treated you. You need to get over here, and you need to strike up this relationship with this person, even though you know they're not following God, and even though you know that it's not something that God wants you to do. You need to strike up a relationship with them because they can give you something that's going to give you pleasure. See, again, Satan takes the word of God and he twists it. He takes what God created for love and turns it into lust. He takes provision for our families and turns it into greed. We have to teach our flesh that it's not in charge. Galatians 5, 16 and 8 through 18 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. Everybody say, by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is... And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The only way to overcome the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. And some of you are sitting there going, but how do I do that? This is so confusing, Pastor Aaron, because what I do, I don't do. What I want to do, I don't do. How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I walk? Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned, for we all fall short of the glorious standard, of God's glorious standard. Realize the first thing you got to do is you've got to accept that the problem is you. Accept that the problem is us. Stop blaming the devil for all of our problems. Stop blaming society for putting things in front of us. Stop blaming, because the society doesn't make us turn on the internet. Society doesn't make us get on that website. Society doesn't make us pick up that bottle. Society doesn't make us pick up that drug. Society doesn't make us do those things. We choose. It's a choice that is made inside of us. We are the problem. Realize that all the other enemies that fight against us pale in comparison to the one inside of us. The second thing we have to do is we have to realize the price was paid for our freedom from the flesh. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power that life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Christ died on the cross so that you don't have to live as a slave to that sinful nature and to your flesh anymore. That right there is enough for me to shout about, because I don't have to struggle anymore. All I have to do is say, okay, God, listen, it's yours. You paid the price and you've given me the tools. Now let me wield them well. The first thing was accept the problem as you. Second thing is realize the price was paid for our freedom from the flesh. And the third is stay connected to Christ. Too many times we walk away from the church and we don't darken the door for another week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and we expect us to come back just as strong as we used to. We've got to stay connected to Him. In John 15, 5, it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitless unless, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. We cannot receive what we need from the Spirit if we're not connected to Him. Those of you that are visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here today. And we would love for you to make this your church home. If you have a church home, if you have a church family that you are involved with, Get in there, get involved with them, and get connected with them. But if you don't, make this your home and come and connect with us so that we can lift you up and so that we can connect with one another. We want to help. The reason why we're here is because we want you to experience God with us. We cannot receive what we need from the Spirit if we are not connected to Him. We have to abide in the vine. Experience God daily in spiritual disciplines by reading, studying, prayer, fellowship with other believers, in and out of church, witnessing and telling others about Him, and serving. Realize our problem is not the devil. The problem is us. Realize the price has already been paid for our freedom. We just need to walk in it. And third, connect with who Jesus is. Connect with Him. And He will feed you everything you need to overcome. Just like that verse said in that video, He will give you exactly what you need to overcome the world. If you understand me, say, I do. Let's stand together.